Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. And all this week, this past week, I should say, for this is the first day of a new week, the Lord's Day when Christ rose from the dead, and the Sabbath changed from the last day, from the seventh day of the week, to the first day of the week. And we meet on the first day to commemorate the Lord's resurrection and to gather on to a risen Savior. But all this past week, we've been looking at the signs of the Lord's return, and how poignant and how appropriate those signs are. We'll be looking at that again tonight, just recapping a little bit. And the Lord said, keep your eye on Israel, keep your eye on Jerusalem, keep your eye on the Gentiles. And God will scatter Israel, and then at the end of the age, he'll bring them back into the land, but they'll not dwell in safety. And we're seeing that this very week. And the missiles are coming over the border and hitting school buses, a school bus and school children. And the violence has flared up again. And Israel is back in the land in preparation for the Lord's return. But they're not dwelling in safety. And Israel will face a time of great trouble. And that trouble will be brought about by the gathering of the nations. And the nations are going to think they're going to solve the Palestinian problem once and for all. And they'll come against Jerusalem. And the Lord said, when you see that happen, then know that it's near. Know that it's near. We've been looking at this, and I want to come to this subject again this morning, looking at it just a little bit from a different angle, looking at the practical application of this great doctrine of the Lord's return. I want to thank everyone who helped out in various ways through the past week. There was a lot went on behind the scenes, and I want to thank everyone that helped most sincerely. But let's read again in Luke chapter 21, verse number 7. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, the people of Israel. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then, look look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth near. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word for his name's sake. Shall we bow together in prayer? And let us seek the Lord. Father in heaven, we pray thy blessing upon the reading of thy word. We ask, Lord, as we come now to meditate upon thy return, that we pray that thy Spirit will impress with great power this truth upon each of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be ready, watching, waiting, serving, so that when the Lord comes, we will not be taken unawares, and we will not be ashamed. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. When the disciples inquired of the Lord as to the end of the world and the sign of his coming, it's evident from the Lord's reply that he intended for his people to be familiar with and to be aware of the events that will precede his return. Look at verse 20. The Lord says, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near. Verse 31, so likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is near at hand. It's evident from this reply that the Lord intends for you and for me, for those of us here who are believers, saved and washed in the blood of Christ, it's evident that the Lord intends for us to be familiar with the events that will precede his return. He wants us to know these things, so that when they come to pass, we will be able to identify them and recognize them and know that his return is not far away. These events will come to pass, and therefore we should be looking for them. And when we see them, then we should be confident in our hearts that the coming of the Lord draweth near. But in addition to this, the Lord Jesus desires the truth of his return to have a practical effect upon our lives and upon our hearts. Not only should we know this truth and be watching out for these events that will take place prior to his return, not only should we know them, but he desires that this truth will impact our lives. Look at verse number 8. I want you to notice how the Lord begins this answer and how he ends this answer. He begins and he ends it the very same way. Verse number 8, and he said, take heed. Take heed. Then when you come down to verse 34, here's the conclusion. He says, and take heed to yourselves. What comes in between is the unfolding of the great events that will come to pass before he returns. He's giving them prophetical teaching. But it's interesting, and we should notice this, it's interesting that he begins his response and he ends his response in the very same way. He says, take heed. What do those words mean? They mean literally, consider or take to heart. Take to heart. Let this sink down into your heart. And that says to me this morning that this great truth of the Lord's return and the signs of his return, the events that will come to pass, it says to me that the Lord hasn't given us this information so that we can simply sit down and debate it and discuss it and argue it or whatever you want to do with it. The Lord has given us this truth in order that it will have an effect in our hearts and in our lives. Take heed. This great truth must affect us. It must impact our hearts, our lives, and our actions and the way that we live. And as you go through this chapter, amid all the prophetical teaching that's here, you'll discover three ways in which this truth ought to affect us. First of all, you'll find in verse number 8 that it should affect us in the way that we should not be deceived. The Lord says, take heed that ye be not deceived. The word deceived there means to cause, to err, to lead astray, or to make to wander. And the Lord is saying now regarding this great truth, this doctrine of his return, that there will be a lot of deception, a lot of error concerning this truth. And we've got to take heed that we're not deceived, that we're not led astray by that error. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 24, you come to the corresponding account in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 24, you've got to read all the Gospel accounts in order to get the whole picture. And you have Matthew and Mark and Luke, and they all record the same sermon that the Lord preached here in relation to his return. And you'll find that no one gospel writer includes everything. You've got to read all three of them in order to get the whole sermon. And that's interesting. You'll see a little bit more of that tonight. Powerful study it is. You've got to look at the detail. But when you come to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 24, you'll find that there's an emphasis all the way through on deception. Verse number 5, the Lord says in verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There's going to be great deception. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. The Lord is saying, concerning this doctrine of his return, there's going to be a lot of deception, a lot of falsehood, a lot of error. And in relation to that error, you must take heed that you're not deceived. Now look at verse 23 of this account in Matthew. The Lord gives us one example of this deception, one example of this error. He says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. It's interesting how the Lord not only tells us what we're to believe, he also tells us what we're not to believe. And he says, now regarding this truth of my return, if somebody comes along as they will, and they will say to you that Christ has appeared in some location, he says, do not believe it. Do not believe it. And he stresses it again, the second time in verse 26. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Oh, there'll be many who will run into the desert. But he says, for you, do not go forth. Or if they will say, behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not, do not believe it. It's false, it's not true. And there's going to be the rising up of false prophets and false teachers. And regarding this truth of the coming of the Lord, the appearance of Christ, they will say to man that he has appeared here or he has appeared there. And the Lord says, do not believe it. It's deception. The Book of Mormon, which Joseph Smith claimed was given to him by the angel Moroni, contains the contents of the history, allegedly, of the people of South America. And they claim that there was a time when Christ came and appeared to those peoples. The Lord Jesus said, if anybody comes to you and says that I have appeared, behold, he is here or there, do not believe it. It's not true. It is deception. And twice the Lord emphasizes it. But how are we to guard against that deception? How are we to guard against that error? How do we know what the truth is? Well, look at verse 27. Here's the answer. The truth is the word of Christ. The Lord says, if they come and say, I'm here or there, I've appeared in some location, don't believe it. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, as the lightning fills the sky and is witnessed by all, so my return shall be. This is not going to be in secret. This is not going to be in some isolated locality away from the sight of general man. No, this will be something that will be witnessed by every eye. As the lightning shines out of the east, comes out of the east and shines onto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The Lord is saying, take heed that you be not deceived. And the way that you will guard against being deceived is by knowing his word. That's the practical application of this doctrine of the Lord's coming. We must keep to the book. We must read it. We must study it. We must know it. And a strong knowledge of Scripture will be the only sure defense against deception and error. When Christ says, be not deceived, do you know what he is in reality saying? When he says, take heed that you be not deceived, he is saying this, know your Bible. Know what the Bible teaches in this matter. It is the word that we rest our faith on and we derive our faith from. The word. And the Lord Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What we believe must be derived from this book. And the Lord Jesus says in regard to his return, take it into your heart. Not to be deceived, but to know what my word says. Somebody comes to you and says to you, what will be the sign of the Lord's return? You Christians, you say that Jesus came, he was born of a virgin, he lived a sinless life, he died an atoning death, he rose the third day, he ascended to heaven, and one day he's coming back. Tell me, what is the sign of his return? We should know. Or if somebody comes and says, what about this religion here, this cult, and they claim that Christ has appeared to such and such. You should be able to take them to Matthew 24 and quote the words of the Lord Jesus. If they shall say, lo, he is here or there, in the desert or the secret chambers, believe it not. For the Lord is not coming in secret. He's coming in such a way that every eye will see him. You see, we've got to know the Bible. It's the only sure defense against error and against deception. Take heed that ye be not deceived. But let's look at a second practical application. Back in Luke's Gospel 21 and verse 9, the Lord says here, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. Be not deceived. Now, secondly, be not distressed. Be not terrified. Now, the Lord has given his disciples very clear and a very detailed account of the events that will come to pass. And all this week, this past week, we've been looking at those signs. And at the end of the age, there'll be great turmoil in the earth. Verse 9 there tells us of wars and commotions. Verse 11 of great earthquakes and famines and pestilences and fearful sights. Jerusalem is going to be surrounded, destroyed, the Jewish people scattered. They'll wander from nation to nation for many years, and God will bring them back. The Gentile nations will rise up again in confederacy. Israel will be preserved through it all. And the Lord is saying there's going to be great turmoil and great trouble and great agitation. And such will be the effect of it all. It will strike fear in the hearts of many. Verse 11 speaks of fearful sights. Things that people will see that will fill them with fear. Verse 25, upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. Verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear. What is going to happen on this earth will strike the hearts of men with fear. But the Lord Jesus says, be not terrified. Don't be distressed. Instead, verse 28, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth near. Your redemption draweth near. We have only reason to fear if this world and this life is all that we live for. That's why men will fear these terrible things that will come upon the earth. Because this world and this life is all they live for. But not so for the Christian. This world is not our home. This world is not our life. We're looking for a new heaven and a new earth which the Lord will create. And the Lord says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, don't be depressed, don't be distressed, don't be terrified, don't be filled with fear, but rather know that what you're hoping for is just around the corner. It's near. The problem is that we get so earthbound, is it not so? We lose sight of the heavenly and the eternal glory. I often think of Peter. You remember just back there in Luke chapter 9, when the Lord took Peter, James and John up into the mountain, the Lord was transfigured before them and his glory broke through. And they saw the Lord in his glory. And then on either side, Moses and Elijah appeared. You know, the Lord gave to those three disciples, he gave them a preview of his return. Moses represents those believers that died. Elijah never died, Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. And he represents those believers who will be alive at the time when the Lord comes. And the Lord is appearing in glory. And the Lord gave them a preview of that day on that Mount of Transfiguration. But do you know what Peter said in verse number 33? It came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. Not knowing what he said. Oh, Peter. Peter, do you not know what you're saying? Do you think for one moment that Elijah and Moses would want to give up their mansion and glory in order to live in a tent on earth again? That's what Luke means here when he says Peter didn't know what he said. And isn't it so true that we get so earthbound, we lose sight of the glory? I tell you, the moment that a soul enters heaven and sees the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, they never have a desire to return to this old world. I tell you, Elijah and Moses couldn't wait to get back into heaven. Couldn't wait. Peter says, Lord, let's build them a tent. You think we're going to give up their mansion in the Father's house to live in a tent? You see, we lose sight of that glory. And Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28, or verse 18, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. See, this is our hope as believers. It's not this world. This world is not our home. And when we see all these things happening and everything falling apart in great turmoil and agitation, we should not in the slightest be distressed, but rather we should rejoice, because it's a sign that the Lord is coming and he's going to usher in the eternal age, a new heaven, a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and we shall be with him forever. It's a sign that the hour of glory is coming. That glory, the sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory. There's a tremendous little statement in the book of Zechariah, chapter 2 and verse number 10. And the Lord says there to his people, he says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, or behold, I come. And that's the participle there. It literally reads like this: I am coming, for lo, I am coming. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Notice what the Lord says concerning his return. He says, sing and rejoice. He doesn't say, look around you at all the terrible things and be downcast and in despair and distress and fear. No, when you see these things, look up and lift up your heads. I am coming and I will dwell in the midst of thee. Just one glimpse of him in glory will all the toils of life repay. You see, the Lord says, be not deceived. And he says, be not distressed. I am coming. But one last thought. It's in verse number 34 of the chapter. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. He concludes this sermon by saying, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any times your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Take heed that you be not deceived. Take heed that you be not distressed. Take heed that you be not distracted. Take this truth to your heart. The truth of my coming. Lest you become weighed down with this life
and become so preoccupied with this world and this life that the day of the Lord take you unawares, take you unexpectedly. The word overcharged there means to be weighed down. Take heed lest your hearts be weighed down with surfeiting. The word surfeiting there has to do with the seizure of the head that comes through intoxication. Lest you be weighed down, having become intoxicated by this world and drunkenness and cares, distracting, dividing cares that take your mind away from what really matters. You've got to guard against being distracted and entangled with lesser things. The Lord says, I'm coming. This is the hope of the church. But we can become distracted and taken up and tangled with other things, and our hearts weighed down with things that are of no significance or consequence. That's not to say we should neglect everything about this life, or that we shouldn't take any interest or concern. That was something Paul had to correct in his second letter to the Thessalonians. He wrote to them in the first letter, and he's dealing there with the coming of the Lord. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. But some of them took that truth and they applied it the wrong way. And they argued that they therefore shouldn't take any more responsibility in this life or interest in this life. And so they weren't working, or they weren't seeking to provide for their everyday needs. And Paul wrote the second letter in order to correct that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says in verse 11, we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not of all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Be, but ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. Yes, we live in this world, and there are things we've got to do in this world. We've got to go out and work and provide for our daily bread. We've got to look after our families. There's a whole lot of things that we have to do. But the Lord is saying here, he's saying that we should guard against being distracted. There in Matthew 24, the Lord, when he talks about that day, he describes it in verse 40, and he says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. And the Lord is saying there, when he returns, for those who'll rise to meet the Lord, they'll be caught up to meet the Lord, and there'll be others left. They're not ready, not saved. They'll be left for the judgment. But you can see the setting. They're in the field. They're ploughing the field. They're working for their daily bread. The women are grinding at the mill to make the bread. And the Lord is saying that, yes, we live in this world and we've got to do all the things that pertain to this life, but we must guard against being weighed down, entangled and distracted by the things of this life, and lose sight of the coming of the Lord. The Lord is coming, and our priority must be that we shall be ready. I said to you last week that there is an emphasis, a line of thought that runs through the teaching on the Lord's coming that has to do with finding things. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Paul says that he wants to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law. And we should be found in peace, blameless. In Matthew 24, the Lord carries the same thought. He speaks there about the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give the meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. How will the Lord find us when he returns? Yes, we're in this world with things to take care of, things that are legitimate. But we must always keep His coming as a priority, and therefore His service as a priority, so that when He returns, He will find us so doing. So doing. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In the day of the Lord. And he says there that the Lord's going to find us with something in our hands. It'll either be gold, silver, and precious stones, or else it'll be wood, hay, and stubble. Verse 13, he says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, the day of the Lord. Because it shall be revealed by fire, the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Lord is saying, when he returns, he'll find you either with gold, silver, and precious jewels that will abide the test, the fire. And if it abides, then you'll receive a reward. But if he finds you with wood, hay, and stubble, then he says, you'll lose out. Oh, you'll still be saved. We'll still be saved, but we will suffer loss. And the difference there is, those who labor with gold and silver and precious stones are those that have kept the coming of the Lord ever before them. And every day have been watching and waiting and working for Him. But the wood and the hay and the stubble represents the heart that has become distracted, weighed down with this life and the things of this life, and losing sight of the priority. Losing sight of the priority. The Lord is saying there's a practical application to this truth. Take it to heart that you be not deceived. Know the book. Guard against error. Take it to heart that you be not distressed when all these things happen, but rather know that your redemption is not far away. And rejoice. Take it to heart that you be not distracted and weighed down by this world and this life, but rather when the Lord returns, you will have the gold, the silver, the precious jewels of a life lived in service for Him that He will reward by and by. I was reading this the other day. It's in Colossians, and with this we'll close. In the little epistle to the Colossians. And it's chapter 3. Paul's writing to servants, slaves in Roman households. And he says in verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. We've got to serve the Lord. And we've got to serve the Lord heartily. With all our heart, put your heart and soul into it. Whatever it is, don't drag your heels, but do it heartily. When you're singing, sing heartily. When you're serving, serve heartily. Why? Because the Lord's going to reward it. The Lord will reward it. He shall receive the reward of the inheritance. He's coming back. May we all take it to heart. May we all take heed that we be not deceived, that we be not distressed, and that we be not distracted by this world. Let's sing our hymn, our theme hymn. It's 160. Some glorious morning sorrow will cease. Some golden daybreak Jesus will come for you and for me. If we are all saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, 160 will stand together as we sing.